Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at this passage and as we continue in what is perhaps one of the most difficult chapters in the book. We pray that, once again, we'd realise that your word is given for our benefit. It is to instruct us, encourage us, rebuke us, correct us, whatever we need. And Lord, we just pray now, as we look at this, we would again see, again, that you are multifaceted as a God, but everything about that demonstrates your justice and your goodness. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things we've noticed as we come to this last chapter is that the theme is so in your face you can't escape it. The theme is the day of the Lord. As we've noted, when often the day of the Lord is referred to in Scripture, it is referring to a time of judgment. A while back we were looking at the day of the Lord in Joel. And actually that was kind of multifaceted, because there was a sense in which judgment had happened in this plague of locusts that had descended upon the land. And yet it was pointing forward to another day. If the Israelites had been judged for their lack of faithfulness, then what did that say about people who did not honour God in the future? Well, when we get to this part of Zechariah, this is very much looking to the future. The imagery is quite extraordinary. And we were seeing last week that the whole idea of this day is it is a day like no other. Just to refresh your memories, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 14. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime. A day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. This is a day that's completely out of the ordinary, and a sort of picture here of cataclysm and cosmic collapse. But in general, we've seen that there's this wonderful picture of God's people being spared. Even in the midst of difficulty, like we saw at the start of the chapter, God provides a way of escape for his people. It's a rather strange business about the splitting, a split formed from east to west in verse 4. And the point is, isn't there, there's escape being opened up for God's people. And then we saw last week that there'll be unique blessing in this time. Even it'll be so different. And a picture of God being recognised as Lord by everyone. Verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name and only name. It's acknowledged, there's no question about it anymore. So this is kind of the good stuff that's going on. But, and it's a big but. I don't know whether you're familiar with the novel To Kill a Mockingbird, but it was one, it's a superb novel, full stop. But secondly, it was made into an absolutely superb film with, of course, perhaps a career defining role by Gregory Peck. I mean, it's the role I think everyone knows him for, isn't it? But it's just a lovely picture, isn't it? You know, there's the children growing up and observing what's happening in this small southern town. And in the film, Gregory Peck plays Atticus Finch, who is a model of decency, a good father, a lawyer who can't be bought and fears, you know, will not bend for justice. And the children see him in this very kindly light, but there's one very key moment in the novel and in the book where his daughter, observe something that changes their perception of their father slightly. And that's that he will do what's got to be done. And it's this business when they suddenly see a rabid dog. And the father says, "Stay there, children." He goes out and he gets his gun and very deliberately shoots it down. It's a side they'd never seen to him, the lengths that he would go. He was capable of a violent act, admittedly a necessary one, but it's something they just hadn't seen. And one of the issues perhaps we have today, I think this is something I come across constantly, particularly on the One Church Facebook page, which is Milton Keynes Church's thing. The thing that often is put on there, God is love. No problem with that. God is love. It's interesting to note, though, isn't it, that the apostle of love, John, as is actually, we would call him John, wrote one of the books that teaches more about the judgment of God than anywhere else in the Bible, Revelation. We now get a jarring effect here. There's been a picture of blessing. There's a picture of God's benevolent rule, his favour towards his people, providing escape for his people, caring for his people, the sense of blessing here, this rather interesting picture of Jerusalem being completely secure. And then suddenly we get verse 12. "This is the plague which the Lord will strike all the nations." And we're kind of thinking, okay, there's been elements, and we've seen elements, and we've seen that judgment is spoken about throughout Zechariah. But this is, this that surely was in the past for Israel. And, you know, we've been seeing the good things that the Lord's rule will bring. And then we're talking about judgment. And what judgment it is. What judgment it is. It's dreadful judgment, isn't it? Judgment's represented by a plague. And by golly, it's a nasty one. The description is unpleasant. "This is the plague that the Lord will strike the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets and their tongues will rot in their mouths." It's a very graphic picture of the decay that sin brings. It's also a kind of a picture of what actually God often allows people to do. You want to go that way? Okay, fine. If you insist, this is what will happen. And it's interesting because plagues often represent judgment in Scripture. We know that. That wouldn't take too much. But this could be mirroring history again. There's a couple of places we saw earlier in the chapter where it talks about them fleeing from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. We knew that there was a powerful earthquake at that time. But this is perhaps using history again. It could be Sherebed when he came against Hezekiah. We can read about that in 2 Kings 19 and verse 35. And God delivered Israel remarkably with this plague suddenly striking the camp, the Assyrian camp. It was an unexpected and sudden deliverance. It's a severe judgment. Why? Because these are people who have been giving God's people a bad time. "Will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem." And we've seen here Jerusalem is very much representing God's people and the church. God will deliver his people unexpectedly and suddenly. Now, I think this is very picturesque language, but it actually fits with a pattern we see in Scripture. It's the pattern we see in Scripture. It's a pattern we actually see in Revelation. The suddenness and the awfulness, in a sense, of God's judgment. It comes sort of quite suddenly, doesn't it? Almost out of nowhere. It's the picture, isn't it, that we get quite suddenly. We see end of chapter 20 of Revelation. You've got these nations, Gog and Magog, they gather for battle. And we read in 20 verse 9, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. And as I've said before, if that was a movie, the director and producers would say, right, cue the special effects. This is going to be stupendous and it's got to go on for at least 20 minutes. No, it doesn't. It's very swift and it's very devastating. The picture is this, isn't it? But far came down from heaven and devoured them. It's an anticlimax, in a way, isn't it? Just you'd be expecting this great big spectacle and the Lord says, right, that's it. Done. God's people delivered. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And again, we've got this picture, haven't we, of eternal torment, which is somehow picked up a bit here, isn't it? This dreadful picture of flesh rotting while people are still standing on their feet. It's a severe judgment because sin is serious. Very much echoes what we saw at the end of Isaiah, that verse I read out at the start of the service. Isaiah 66, verse 24, and they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. And actually, what's come before that? The new heavens and the new earth. Deliverance for God's people. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? But there's a warning note. Don't be on the wrong side. So this tells us, first of all, you see, that God has judgment on the enemies of his people. Secondly, God's judgment causes his people to prosper. It's used in a way here, again, I think the language is very picturesque. And it's a picture, isn't it, of them benefiting from the plunder of the nations. Verse 13, at least we doubt that this is the day of the Lord. The phrase comes up again, on that day. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. And there's a picture, isn't it? Each man will seize the hand of another and they will attack each other. Literally sort of turned against each other. We think perhaps there's elements there again of Gideon. You know, when they attack with the torches and, you know, the Midianites don't know who's friend and foe and are just fighting, literally doing Israel's work for them. And the picture here of Judah will fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold, silver, and clothing. Is that literal? I don't think it is, no. What I do think it has, again, is this picture we get in Revelation of the benefits and blessings of God's people. They are richly blessed by God's judgment. Because there's no one giving them a hard time anymore. There's, at least we forget. And I think it's one of those bits of scripture that we tend to forget, don't we? Even if we've got the theology of Revelation right, and we know, don't we, it's a lovely picture that God wins. Jesus Christ wins in the end. There's that bit, isn't there, where the beast and all his lackeys are making war against the saints. And what's happening? They're winning. They're winning. You know, the church will be triumphant, but it might take some time. And here's the point, isn't it? it's worth it because in the end, God's people are richly blessed. Whatever appears to be happening at the moment, God's people will prosper. And as we've seen, as we were looking at the end of Revelation 20, when the victory comes, it is decisive. It's not like, you know, God gives them a bit of a tanning. You know, just a look, here's a bit of a lesson for you, and there's still some straggling survivors. No, those who take war against the Lord and his people are annihilated. It's like that. It's like the battle has never been almost. And there's a completely decisive victory. The victory is complete. It's like everyone's been routed and everyone's been plundered. So God has judgment on the enemies of his people. God's judgment causes his people to prosper. And lastly, and importantly, God's judgment is universal. There is no place people go to escape it. I think this is illustrated in this rather strange last verse, verse 15. A similar plague will strike the horses and the mules, the camels and donkeys, and all the animals of those camps. Now, the only reason I can see for that is that it's making the point. Nothing is immune from God's judgment. There's no escaping it. If someone is going to be judged, if creation is judged, then it's going to be judged fully. This is something that we don't really get. One of the things I'm very interested, it's just one of those things I came across the other day on the internet, just when I was about to go into my emails. You often see little, you know, headlines coming up. And it was interesting because it was talking about the Narnia films and how some people who, you know, obviously saw the films without reading the books, have now started to read the book, and the shock of people when they get to the last book in the Narnia series. They don't have this concept in that book, The Last Battle, which very much is an allegory of the last days with false prophets and stuff like that. And God's people, very much represented by a Narnian king and his allies, seeming to be on the verge of defeat, they couldn't hack it. People couldn't understand it. You know, how could he end it like this? Now, you see, for us who know, it's the most glorious end, isn't it? Because Lewis sort of shows that Narnia isn't destroyed. The best things of Narnia are in that new creation. And, of course, that's the thing here, isn't it? Creation is flawed. Creation is not, you know, everything. But we're so much people of the here and now, we tend to live like that. So I can understand people having problems with it. But here's the hard news. There is no escaping God's judgment when it comes. It won't surprise you, but we're going to, as we have the last few Sundays, we're going to end up in Revelation. Just listen to this. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 12 to 17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" You see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how rich or powerful you are. And here's something, you know, it's very personal to me at the moment. How much entitlement you think you have. There's a few leaders in the, or people who have been leaders in a few free world who seem to think that they're very entitled in this day and age and live like that. And the scary thing is it won't immune you from it. everyone will know they'll be facing judgment. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. What happens immediately after that? Well, it's this rather wonderful thing, isn't it? Where John sees the great multitude. And the picture you see in Revelation, why is this so significant? Because he's actually looked and he's seen what happens and he's seen Satan and his lackeys running wild and giving the church a very, very hard time. But look what's happened. There's verse 9. After this I look and there before me is a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see, the church isn't wiped out. God's people aren't going to be annihilated. Whatever happens. There's that marvellous bit, isn't it? Verse 13 of chapter 7. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know," he said, "these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now here's the point, isn't it? It's all worth it. It's all worth it in the end. And one of the things I want to get a balance here, and I think it's very important, judgment is real. And therefore we need to be those who speak to those and those who testify to the love of God that is shown in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be people who say there is a hope for the future. Yeah, I know we live in a day and age where most people don't take judgment seriously. I think one of the problems we have in the church today is most Christians don't take judgment seriously. So they are not motivated in what they do. But we have the most wonderful thing. And we need to pray, don't we, that the Holy Spirit touches hearts and minds. Because people don't naturally believe in judgment. They don't naturally see themselves as sinners. And yet, rather scarily, as we saw in Revelation 6, 12 to 17, there'll be one day when there will be no doubt about it, regardless of status or who they are. Judgment, actually, for the church is good news. It means God is just and right. It means that he cares for his people. And it means that wrongs against his people will be redressed. But there's also a sense in which God does not want to bring judgment. We think of 2 Peter, the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. We have to understand that verse. It doesn't mean that people won't. He'd rather they didn't. We have the most marvellous gospel. Let's pray that we take judgment seriously. And that will be a spur, not just to keep us going, and it should do, because it says being a Christian, even when things get tough, is worth it. But also, that would be the spur to witness to people as we come into the fall of this year and as we think about the outreach of this church. Only through the cross of Christ, only through the blood of Jesus Christ, can people be saved and have their sins forgiven. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we would pray that we take what we see in this passage very, very seriously. We thank you that so much of this chapter has talked about the care of your people, the deliverance of your people. But here we see the dreadful truth of what will happen to those who make war against your people and therefore make war against you. It's fruitless, it's stupid, it's sinful, it's deliberately bad. And here we see the terrible, infectious nature of sin and how easily it contaminates people. Lord, we pray that we might be those who testify to your great love and mercy. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.